Today is such a special day for all of us. As Christians, it's a celebration of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh to dwell among us. It's a birthday that is remembered and will be remembered for all time. But from our perspective in history, we see Christ's birth as even more significant in the light of Easter. Because his death on the cross for our sin and the sin of the entire world, and his resurrection where God's mighty power was so on display is why today is so like super special to us. It's like Christmas morning when we look forward to opening your presents. Anyone look forward to opening presents this morning? Okay, couple maybe. But you sort of get the idea that on Christmas morning the angels would have been looking on with expectation at the birth of Christ to see what God was going to do through his son Jesus. And I can't help but wonder at what Mary and Joseph thought that they could expect from that small child that was given into their care nearly 2,000 years ago. You know, we sang that song, you know, Mary, did you know? And you sort of wonder how much of an idea she had of what she held. It's like those moments in history that I don't think even the people who are involved in them are aware of just how significant they really are. You know, I think of, you know, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak in their garage, you know, putting a computer together, not realizing what that would mean in Apple computing. Or the Wright brothers, or Rutherford splitting the atom, the guy who invented the internet even. Or Samuel Marsden, the colonial chaplain who travelled to the other side of the world and was here in New Zealand 200 years ago today to preach the first gospel message to the Maori who'd gathered on the beach in Northland. There's always that sense that it's a great occasion, but the full implication of what it means is not always grasped. You know, you just know that there's something special about it, but you're not sure the far-reaching possibilities it's going to have. It's like the first time you meet the man or woman of your dreams. You just don't realize it at the time. Then you look back and you remember those moments. It's like there's a seed of hope, which out of it, that seed of hope, something incredibly beautiful just comes forth, more than you could ever imagine. And it's so like that with God's promises. You know, at face value, they seem almost too good to be true. But when they are fully realized, they far exceed anything we could ever hope or dream for. I like how God does that. He adds beauty to everything he does. He always goes beyond functional and just getting the job done. He makes things beautiful in the process and in the timing of it. See, God's promises are not empty words or ideas that never arrive. See, God's word never fails because he is as good as his word. Like 2,000 years before Christ was born, God promised Abraham this amazing promise. He said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You know, it took 2,000 years for that real blessing of Abraham to become evident when Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day. The fact that it took 2,000 years for God's promise to actually become flesh doesn't make it any less of a promise. The fact that the gospel was brought to the very ends of the earth, just like Jesus promised it would, pretty much happened when Samuel Marsden stood on these shores 200 years ago, because New Zealand's pretty much as far as you can get from Jerusalem. So some say it's Tahiti, but you know, I think we're a little bit bigger than Tahiti. When Samuel Marsden stood on those shores on that day, I just want to read just a little excerpt from his diary, his reflection on what happened. He says, it being Christmas Day, I preached from the second chapter of St. Luke's Gospel and the 10th verse. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. The natives told Ruatara that they could not understand what I meant. And he replied that they were not to mind that now, for they would understand by and by, and that he would explain my meaning as far as he could. And when I had done preaching, he informed them of what I had been talking about. Ruatara was very much pleased that he had been able to make all the necessary preparations for the performance of divine service in so short a time, and we felt much obliged to him for his attention. He was extremely anxious to convince us that he would do everything for us that lay in his power, and that the good of his country was his principal consideration. In this manner, the gospel has been introduced into New Zealand, and I fervently pray that the glory of it may never depart from its inhabitants till time shall be no more. Such an awesome prayer, isn't it? And the glory of the gospel is still here. It's still alive and well in this nation. See, when God promises something, it will happen. Just as inevitable as Mary giving birth to Jesus. You know, it took 9 months from the conception, but we knew that he would be born into this world. In between that moment of the promise and the fulfillment, we have this thing called the waiting, which I think Amanda captured very well last week. And it was the same with Israel. There was a 400-year period of silence in Israel's history where there were no recorded prophecies, no word from God, no promises from God. But God was still at work. We just couldn't see it. And then all of a sudden, heaven breaks loose on earth with the angels and dreams and prophecies and the star in the sky. And all of this was suddenly an answer to a long-held promise. And I want to read from Luke chapter 1, verse 28. When the angel appeared to Mary to give her a wonderful promise. The angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." It's really amazing sometimes that, you know, God will often use what we aren't to fulfill a promise. I think Mary might have expected that she would first have to be pregnant. And often we expect that God is going to use us when we are ready, or we're already there, when we are perfect. But he takes what we don't see, what we don't seem to have going for us, and uses it to reveal his glory. You think of David, the shepherd boy who became king, or Moses, the leader who just didn't think he was up to that task at all. Even Gideon. The Bible is full of examples of God doing this. And Mary's response to the angel was like a kind of, "Wow, how is this going to happen? You would choose me? God would choose me for this?" See, God just loves to give beauty in the way that he answers his promises. Yeah, he chooses the humble, the frail, the seemingly inconsequential of this world to reveal his glory through us. To our eyes, it seems like he's turning our world upside down, but the reality is he's turning things right side up, putting the value back on people and relationships rather than status and possessions. The angel Gabriel went on to explain to her that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and the power of God would overshadow her. And it's such an amazing image. It takes you right back to the Genesis when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth and it was formless, waiting for God's word to bring about creation. And then the Gabriel finishes with this awesome verse, probably my most favorite verse in the whole Bible. He says in Luke 1 verse 37, he says, "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "and may your word be to me be fulfilled." There's such an inevitability to God's word. And Christmas Day is a celebration of that promise. There's a consequence to every word that God speaks. In Genesis, we see that there is light, there is life, there is order brought forth from chaos. And just like sin that has a consequence which brings death, when we receive God's word, who is Jesus Christ, with the faith that if God says it's going to be so, it will be so. If the Son sets you free indeed, you are free indeed. If we believe God, it will bring about new life inside of us. It will bring us hope. Because that is what faith is, it's just trusting. The opposite of faith, of course, is doubt. And we see that in the example of old Zechariah, when the angel promised him his son John. His response was, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. How can I trust you, God? How can I know that your word is going to be true?" So different from Mary's response. But I guess Mary had such a childlike faith. She was young. Zach was old. Maybe that's the difference. But one of the greatest promises that God ever gives us is His Son, who would save us from our sin and who would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us is such an amazing gift. That God is pleased to dwell within the walls of this temple. Everybody just say, "I am God's temple. And God is pleased to dwell within me." Isn't that amazing? That we're no longer enemies with God, but we're friends. God is for us and no longer against us. He brings His overcoming light into our darkness, His comfort into our grief, His resurrection life into our decay, His conquering love into our bitter hearts. And we have the choice to be like Mary and receive God's promise with the same attitude that she had, that sense of humility and awe that God would choose us and give us such a gift. You know, don't some of the unexpected gifts that we get sometimes humble us? Have you ever been humbled by a gift that someone's given you? You just feel you did not expect it, you don't deserve it, and it just blows you away? It's humbling, isn't it? The gift that goes beyond. See, Jesus Christ is all that and more. And today I just want to bring you glad tidings of great joy. Because today we remember that in the town of David, a Savior was born to us. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So we'd like just to stand. I just want to pray for you. It's a wonderful promise that God would never leave us nor forsake us. And Christmas, I know, it can be a hard time. It's a time of remembrance for those who aren't with us. It really stands out in stark contrast. So everybody just close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you're missing anyone today, if your heart's with someone who can't be with you, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are everything to us. You are our joy. You are our peace. You are our comfort. Lord, you are the greatest gift we could ever receive. And today, Lord, we want to give you the glory. We take this little moment in time to acknowledge you on this as we celebrate your birthday. And Lord, I pray that as we grieve those who can't be with us, Lord, that you'd bring that comfort that only you can bring into our heart. Those who are far from us, Lord, that you just really connect us spiritually, Lord. And that in the midst, Lord, of grief and suffering, Lord, your promise is that we can still experience great joy. That we still have hope. We want to thank you, Lord, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, your promises are yes and amen. And I know, Lord, that you have a promise for every single person here. It's a promise of freedom. We want to celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.